So tonight we're going to look at God's perfect law. This is kind of a fun little thing to look at. Having again to do with demonstrating God's power. So to demonstrate God's power, we have to accurately know what God says, what his will is. When we know and are confident in our understanding of what God's will is for us, then we can act and believe appropriately. And when we don't have that understanding and confidence, it will cause us to be hesitant or unsure and not act accordingly, or act the wrong way, do the wrong thing. So one of the major keys in our understanding has to be that we have to know what is written to us and what is written to others. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, a verse that you're all, I'm sure, familiar with, but we'll read it anyway because it's a great verse. It's a very instructive verse. And it says in verse 32, "Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God." So here God puts people in three categories. And it's really in light of the church of God, or what we know to be the mystery. Jews is really, in the Greek, it's Judeans, which were really just about the only ones left of Israel, but it's representative of the nation of Israel. And Gentiles would be anyone that's not of Israel. And Church of God would be those in Israel or the Judeans and of the Gentiles who confess Jesus Christ as Lord and get born again. And they make up the Church of God. So out of the two groups of people come the third group. Now, that's not to say that God doesn't recognize other things. For instance, many times he talks about the Canaanites and he talks about the Egyptians and he talks about different peoples. But generally speaking, as far as God is concerned, when we stand before God, he sees people in these three main ways. They're either Jews, Gentiles, or the Church of God. So scripture is written or addressed or about these three groups. Right? Sometimes it's written to one specifically, sometimes to two, and even at times to all three, depending on the situation. Like in the gospel, some places it's written to everyone. Other places it's written to Israel, and so forth. So we have to understand who the scriptures are written to. Let's go to Deuteronomy, back in the Old Testament, chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 25. It says, "And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us." This was Moses speaking to Israel, preparing them to go into the promised land. And Deuteronomy sometimes is called the second law, but it's really more than that. But it is a restatement of many of the parts of the law as they were given in Exodus and Leviticus and even in parts of Numbers. And it says here, "It shall be our righteousness." You know, we'll be just before God if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God. That's how they would be righteous before God. That's how they would be just before God, if they continued to obey God's commandments. Okay, so now let's go to Galatians, and we'll see a comparison here of what it says in Galatians chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Galatians, verse 16. It says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law." Well, we just saw in Deuteronomy, they would be made righteous, which is the same thing as being justified, by doing the works of the law. By obeying the commandments. Mm-hmm. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith or believing concerning Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And flesh there represents its figurative meaning, the whole person, right? Body, soul. And if you're born again, spirit. You're not justified by works. No flesh can be justified by works. So if you were to look at those two verses and compare them and not understand what it's talking about, and you know that it's important to see who these things are written to, you probably would say, wow, there's a big contradiction there, or there's a big conflict. Mm-hmm. In Deuteronomy, you don't have to go to Deuteronomy, but I'll go there and I'll just read it to you. In chapter 1, verse 1, it says, these be the words, which is the Hebrew title for the book, not Deuteronomy, but these be the words, which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness. So he's speaking to Israel. Mm-hmm. And Galatians was written, and it says in chapter 1, verse 2, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, churches being the believers, the fellowships in Galatia. Mm-hmm. So this was written to those people in Galatia. It was written to the body of Christ. So what was the purpose of the Mosaic Law? Why did God give it? Well, let's look at Galatians chapter 3. Verse 23, well, chapter 3, verse 23, it says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster or tutor unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith or by believing. So here we read, in this epistle written to the church, but it tells us something about Israel. This is, you know, what was going on before Jesus Christ came, right? Before Jesus came, they were under the law, and the law was their tutor. The word schoolmaster is the word paedagogos. I don't know how you say it, but it's paedagogos. Paedagogos. And that it's a servant or a slave or a free man to whose care the boys of a family were committed, who watched over the behavior, trained them up, instructed them at home, and particularly led them and accompanied them to the public schools. So that's what a schoolmaster, that word schoolmaster here means. And the law was to Israel a schoolmaster. Mm-hmm. In the working translation, it's translated, wherefore the law had become our tutor until, and in brackets, the time of the accomplishments of Christ, so that we may be justified by believing. See, in the Old Testament, they were justified by keeping the law. Mm-hmm. And if they didn't keep the law, then they became what? Unjustified. Mm-hmm. Or guilty before God and the law. And then if they did what was required in the law, then they would be justified again. But in the New Testament, it says that we are justified by believing. And that believing would be, of course, we understand it to be believing in Jesus Christ. So this law taught Israel how to live. And if you go back and read it, you know, there's different parts of the law, just like we have, you know, we have a criminal law, we have a civil law, we have domestic law. Well, that was all included in the Old Testament law. Mm-hmm. It was all there. They had different parts, you know, and there was the religious or the Levitical part of the law that was written to the Levites, the priests, and what they had to do and how they were to serve Israel and God. So, but this law showed them how to live in harmony with God's will at this point in time. It was not a perfect law in the sense that it dealt with imperfect flesh, right? It couldn't bring people to the point where they were righteous once and for all. So it was imperfect. Let's go to Romans 8. Now, certainly, we always think of God's word as perfect, and the law was God's word, right? And so it was perfectly given. It was the absolute best that God could do for those people. It was a righteous law. It was a law that was equitable and fair, you know, and as far as it could be, it was as good as it could get at that time. In chapter 8, verse 2, it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." So here we see that there's something else going on, and it's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You know, when we're born again, that's what we attend to. You know, and it's not like the law is gone. It was explained to me once by somebody, it really made sense. If we lived in a house and it had a basement, that's where Israel was. And then if you get born again, you come upstairs to the first floor. So now the law is down in the basement, but you're on the first floor. It doesn't have an effect on you anymore. I don't know if that makes sense or not. But we're above the law because we got born again. So for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Israel couldn't walk after the Spirit, really, because they didn't have Spirit. The best they could do is God at times would put Spirit upon them, but they still had to walk according to his law. And if they screwed up, they could lose that Spirit. It could come and go, and come again sometimes. So again, the working translation of these verses is, because the law of the Spirit, that is to say, the life in Christ Jesus, had made me free from the law of sin and of death. In fact, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and concerning sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And why does it say that Jesus Christ was in the likeness of sinful flesh? Well, because he looked like everybody else. Mm-hmm. He was a man of body and soul. He had flesh and blood and bones, and he walked around and he had all the biological necessities and needs that we have. The difference is that he had perfect blood and he had no sin. So he was in the likeness of sinful flesh, but in reality, it wasn't sinful flesh. Pretty great. So Jesus Christ accomplished for us what the Mosaic law could not. The Mosaic law could not make man perfectly righteous before God. It couldn't make him holy and without blame before God. Okay, let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. It's so great to know this stuff, because when you understand this, you renew your mind to it, it sets you free, as we're going to see. It sets you free. We're not to be sin conscious. We're not to be focused on what's wrong all the time. It's a terrible way to live. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. That's why it was an imperfect law. Because no matter how many sacrifices they made, it could never make them perfect. What a great thing, huh?
Yeah.
You know, and they did sacrifice upon sacrifice upon sacrifice. If you read in the Old Testament, they're always doing sacrifices. Mm-hmm. You know, you read about all the great men of God, and every time something happened, they would have a sacrifice. How many sacrifices did they do when Solomon dedicated the temple? Mm-hmm. Thousands, yeah. Thousands upon thousands. It must have taken them days and days and days to do all those sacrifices. Mm-hmm. But then even normal times, the priests were always there to do a sacrifice. If somebody had a need to do a sacrifice for something that they did wrong, the priests had to be there ready to accommodate them. Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. You know, if the Old Testament sacrifices were perfect, if they did the job, then the people that did the sacrifices would have no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is remembrance again made of sins every year. In other words, they did, like the Day of Atonement came every year, and every year they were reminded that the high priest had to go and make this one sacrifice for the sins of the whole country. It was required. It was required. They had the major feast. They had the Passover. Again, they did a sacrifice, right, to remember what God had done for them in getting them out of bondage. And, you know, then they had the Feast of Weeks and they had the Feast of Tabernacles, all to remember the things that God did for them. And they were required by law to attend those feasts and present themselves in Jerusalem with their offerings. Pretty wild. Let's go back to chapter 7. See, but if those sacrifices had been perfect, wouldn't have to do them. Keep doing them all the time, right? Okay, chapter 7, verse 13. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. This is speaking about Jesus Christ being of the tribe of Judah, and he's called the high priest. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. Mm-hmm. When Moses was given the information by God to set up the priesthood, it was the Levites. The tribe of Levi were the priestly line, and the high priest line was Aaron, you know, the family of Aaron within the Levite Levitical tribe. So, and nothing about Judah, but Jesus Christ was from the tribe of Judah. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude or the likeness of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. And if you go back to the Old Testament, you read about Melchizedek, and he was the king and priest of Salem. And when Abraham conquered the kings that had, you know, attacked and taken Lot, he came back to Salem and he offered a tithe unto Melchizedek, and Melchizedek offered him wine and bread. And he was the priest and king. And it says that Melchizedek, that Jesus Christ was after the similitude of Melchizedek, because he was a priest and he was a king, who was made not after the law of the carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life or an indestructible life. That's what it means, endless life or an indestructible life. Jesus Christ was not made a priest because of the commandment of the law that he gave to Moses, but because God ordained him to be the priest after the order of Melchizedek. So he was a priest and he was a king. So when the new law or laws came into effect dealing with the same situations and circumstances, the old, okay, I got to say this again. When a new law or laws come into effect dealing with the same situations and circumstances, the old laws are no longer in effect. So, for instance, in the United States, back in the early 20th century, they had prohibition. They outlawed alcohol. And then 20 years later, they said, well, that probably wasn't a good idea. So they got rid of that law, and they made a new law, and they said, okay, it's okay to drink alcohol and to manufacture it. See, so the new law came in and got rid of the old law. So when Jesus Christ came, a new law came in, and the old law was no longer in effect to those that believe in him. So in the case of Jesus Christ, he came and fulfilled and satisfied all the Mosaic law and instituted a new standard to live by. So let's go to Matthew. Matthew 22. Now the Gospels are written, and in this particular one, Matthew is written to Judeans, but they all are concerning Jesus Christ and his earthly life and ministry, right? So in chapter 22, verse 37, well, 36, one of the Pharisees was questioning him and trying to tempt him, and he said, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So these two commandments were put in or instituted by Christ in his administration, the Christ administration, when he was on earth. And what it says here is, you know, regardless of all those other laws in the Old Testament, if you love God with everything you've got and you love your neighbor as yourself, you fulfilled all those laws. Pretty wild. He made it so simple. These two commandments were instituted of Christ. Let's go to James, because he speaks of this. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 8. It says, If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. So here, James calls that law a royal law. Because in the gospel, the king was there. He made that declaration. In chapter 1, verse 25, it says, But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And here it says that, talking of the New Testament times, it talks about the perfect law of liberty. Perfect law of liberty. Let's go back to Romans chapter 10. So in the Old Testament, we had a law that was imperfect, that could never satisfy the requirements of justice. So they had to keep doing them to be righteous in God's eyes. Then we see that Jesus Christ made a declaration, and James called it a royal law, and then it talks about the perfect law of liberty. In chapter 10, verse 4, it says, For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, he doesn't say it's the end of the law. He says it's the end of the law to everyone that believeth. Because if you don't believe, you're still stuck with the law. That's a problem. That's a problem in this day and this time, especially because you can't really keep the law in this day and this time. For Christ is the end of law, of the law for righteousness. To everyone that believes. Pretty great. In reality, this is from Walter Cummins, wrote this about this verse and about the perfect law of liberty. He said, in reality, this perfect law of liberty is not a law at all. Law implies lack of liberty. Liberty implies an absence of law. Therefore, this phrase must be a figure of speech implying a guideline which gives freedom and blessing greater than available through either law or liberty. This is an oxymoron, a wise saying which at first glance appears foolish. Mm-hmm. That's pretty cool. You know, sometimes we say certain things and we say that's an oxymoron, like military intelligence. Yeah, jumbo shrimp. You know, but they're really not oxymorons. They're more of a paradox. Mm-hmm. Because a true oxymoron, when you look into the depth of it, there's wisdom. Mm-hmm. You know, there's something deep. It's not just something silly. Okay? So, let's go to Galatians again. Galatians. Now, having said all this, does that mean we never have to read the Old Testament or we can't get anything out of it? Of course not, because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture means all scripture from Genesis 1:1 right through the end of Revelation. All scripture is given by inspiration of God for doctrine, reproof, and correction, for instruction in righteousness. You know, it's all profitable. All scripture is profitable. We can learn something from it. And there are things that don't have to do with the law in the Old Testament, but they give us wisdom of how to live life. For instance, a lot of what we know about raising children is in the Old Testament. It's not really spoken of much, and there's a little bit in the New Testament, but it's very, very short. And other things also about, you know, dealing with family things and taking care of parents and all kinds of stuff. There's lots of stuff in the Old Testament that's rich in our learning, or just learning how God watched over the line of believing to bring about the Christ. You know, we see the intricacies of what he had to go through and how he had to step in to save the line of believers. It's pretty wild. So it's not to say we don't study or read the Old Testament, but we understand what is written to us. You know, obviously, if we go back and we look at the Old Testament, it says you have to present yourself in Jerusalem for the feast. We don't have to do that, right? We don't have to sacrifice or make a sin sacrifice or a burnt offering if we make a mistake. We just ask God's forgiveness because Jesus Christ has already paid that price. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now, Galatians is an interesting book because it has to do with reproof, right? It has to do actually with correction. And it's in light of what is written in Romans. And they were having a problem in Galatia because people were coming in and they were saying to the believers, okay, you're born again. That's great, but you still have to do the law. And that's a lot about what Galatians is about and how the Jews wanted to put the Gentile believers in subjection to them, you know, saying, well, you know, you really have to learn from us how to do this right, kind of thing. So in chapter 5, verse 1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And the yoke of bondage would be the Mosaic law. The word liberty is an interesting word. It's eleutheria. It means freedom to go where one wills. You have the freedom to go where you want to go. free from the law, free from the restraints and miseries of the earth, of earthly frailty. It's a little bit about what it's supposed to be about. In the context here, it's freedom from the law, from the Mosaic law. That's the context here, how it's used. So, and the word free is another form of the same word. Verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Well, circumcision was what? A requirement of the Old Testament law. Every male child had to be circumcised the eighth day. Otherwise, he wasn't part of Israel. But if you do it now, it doesn't profit you anything. You could do it, but it won't give you any profit. It doesn't get you to be part of Israel. And if you're part of the body of Christ, why do you want to be part of Israel? For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are, justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by believing. And that means for we through the totality of the new birth Spirit. You know, everything that we receive according to the new birth, our righteousness, our sanctification, you know, our sonship, our inheritance, whole gift of Holy Spirit and the manifestations, the totality of it. For we through the totality of the new birth Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. And the hope of righteousness is the return of Jesus Christ. For in Christ Jesus, it should read Christ Jesus, not Jesus Christ. Neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but believing which worketh by love. That's pretty great. And we know that believing is energized by love. You did run well, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? You know, these guys had been doing great, and then they got talked out of it. You know, oh man, we're born again. We don't have to worry about our diet. We can eat lobster and shrimp, and it doesn't matter. And the guys came in, and they said, oh, no, you can't. Mm-hmm. Let's go down to verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And that just simply means that love is not a license to sin. But again, we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, just as Jesus Christ instructed. In Ephesians chapter 5, what does it say? It says, walk in love. Chapter 5, verse 2. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So we are to be Christ-like. We are to walk like him. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 2, again. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So, you know, in the New Testament, if there's a law, our law is of the Spirit of life, not the law of sin and death. That's what the Old Testament was, the law of sin and death. I mean, it was all about sin and every kind of sin you could possibly commit, and everything you had to do to make it right. And there were some that you couldn't make right. And so then what was the result? It was death, right? Mm-hmm. You know, if you did certain, if you were a murderer, you were supposed to be stoned. You know, if you were a conjurer of devil spirits, you were to get stoned. There was no making it right. So for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We're to walk after the Spirit. We're to walk in light of the new birth and the gift of Holy Spirit and all we have. We're to walk in light of that. Not after the flesh. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And, you know, how do we walk according to the Spirit? Well, we walk according to God's word, and we listen when God speaks to us, and we walk in love. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So that's pretty great. It's Christ in you. We have the mind of Christ. Let's go back to chapter 7, verse 25. It says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. What does that mean? Well, the mind refers to the mind of Christ, which is in us. And we can serve God with the mind of Christ. But in the flesh, you know, the flesh is weak. That's all. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. It's a great chapter. The whole subject of this chapter is the mystery, but we're not going to get into that. Verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We have Christ in us. We learned years ago, some of us anyway, that, you know, it's Christ's mind behind our mind, Christ's eyes behind our eyes, Christ's ears behind our ears, you know. It's Christ, it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 6. Who also, speaking about God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit? For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And here again, the letter refers to the Old Testament law. It's the law of sin and death. And the Spirit refers to the new birth Spirit and all that we have. And then in verse 17, it says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. When we are walking with God, we are free. You know, we're not dragged down by worry about sin and death and all the crazy stuff that so many people worry about. You know, if you, again, study other religions, you know, it's always about works. It's always about, I got to do this or I got to do that to get to heaven. Or paradise or someplace. And if you don't do those things, you're screwed. You know, I had a friend that went to India for the, what was the program in the 60s? Everybody went all over the place. No, you know, the government, the United States.
Peace Corps. Oh,
Peace Corps, yeah. I had a friend that went to India in the Peace Corps. And he was telling me about how these people would make these pilgrimages to these temples and shrines. And he said, you know, they said they thought they had to make this pilgrimage or they wouldn't move up in the Hindu hierarchy and they would die on the way. Why? And he said, you'd see dead bodies on the road all over the place. Yeah. because they would die trying to make these pilgrimages. But, you know, that's what they really believed. You know, that's what they thought they had to do. So, the letter of the law. When we walk by the Spirit, we walk in liberty. Let's go back to Galatians again. Chapter 5. Chapter 5 of Galatians. In verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So we see here, you know, we're called to liberty, but we are to serve one another. We're to love with the love of God. We're to walk in love as Christ walked. And we are to live in that liberty that we have. Verse 16, it says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And we're not under the law. The only thing that can put us under the law is ourselves. We allow ourselves to be put under the law, or we put ourselves under the law. We have seen that the Old Testament law given to Moses was not a perfect in that it was limited. It could not bring righteousness and forgiveness totally and completely. They had to keep working at it. But it helped Israel to stay in bounds, to have harmony with God if they obeyed. Christ fulfilled all the law and made it possible to believe and receive Holy Spirit. And with this, we are made righteous, we're sanctified, and we're made holy because we've believed in him. We're righteous forever, which the law could never do. We are now able to live in the perfect law of liberty, which is to walk in love by the Spirit. We no longer need to be guilty, to be sin conscious, or worry about our shortcomings. We are to be Christ-like, to put on the mind of Christ, identify with Christ, and to know that we are absolved of all wrongdoing and sin. We're absolved. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 16. It says that he, referring to God, would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith or believing, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So we live on a higher level than they did in the Old Testament. We're strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. We're rooted and grounded in love, and we can be filled with all the fullness of God. What a cool way to live. Mm-hmm. And we are free. We stand in liberty. So that's the perfect law of God, what he gave us in the New Testament by way of his Son, Jesus Christ. So amen and amen. I'll close with prayer. Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for loving us, for how you've done so much for us so that we can live free and be at liberty, that we can walk according to your Spirit, and we can walk in the perfect love that you've given us. And we thank you for this in the wonderful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.